we made it to Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16 and started discussing that verse there. So let's pick up there. Jeremiah 6:16. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you'll find rest for your souls. And our last discussion question we had was, list some things that are in the old paths. And we had talked about some of those things. Did anyone want to add anything? Maybe we weren't able to get to one thing you wanted to mention before the close of our last class. There's a song, I think, I can't remember the exact name of it. It might be Old Time Religion, but that song, there's Give Me That Old Time Religion. And sometimes one just associates, you know, Victorianism and things that are prudish and stuck in the past as just being part of the old days, the old folks. And yet what we see here in Jeremiah is that he actually asks us to ask for the old paths. And it's not because that's just the olden days. It's because therein lies the good way. There's another saying that if it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. And so that's kind of what Jeremiah is saying here. It has to be as old as the Bible if we want to be pleasing to God. Yes, Thomas.
You brought that up about their religion. I got you thinking about, you know, like the First Baptist Church up here, they had a split because some of them wanted the old traditional way and the other half of them wanted the upbeat way, so they split it up.
Yep, contemporary worship is the rage nowadays. You know, everything's got to be modernized all the time. And then there's going to come a time where that modern way is now considered, you know, ancient and old school. And so it's not just that we're trying to say that we need to stay stuck in a particular era, but we're saying that we got to go back to God's word, and that when we find the way that was done there, that's the way we ought to seek to do it today. And so that's what we say. We want to be as old as the Bible, right? We want to do things in Bible ways, call things by Bible names, and seek to please God in the ways that was pleasing back then. That's what Jeremiah was calling the people in the Old Testament to do, and it's what God is calling us in the time of the New Covenant to do as well. Good comment, Thomas. Anybody else? All right. Like I said on Wednesday, it's one of my favorite verses there in Jeremiah, to ask for the old paths where the good way is. And he says, then you'll find rest for your souls. I think that's ultimately what we're seeking after, right? Tired and weary souls that have tried to do it their own way for so long. We want rest in our souls. And this reminds me of Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Here you see Jesus calling people to his ways. There in Matthew 11, 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So rest for your souls is the same phrase that Jesus uses over here in Matthew 11. And he says the way we achieve it is by taking his yoke upon us and learning from him. And his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Now, that's relative, right? Because you have a lot of people come along today and say, wow, it seems like it's hard to be a Christian. Wow, it seems like it's so restrictive. You can't do this, you can't drink, you can't smoke, you can't. And they talk about all these things that you can't, right? And what they fail to realize is that God's protective measures are saving us from so much heartache and heavy burdens down the line. Tragedy and tragic circumstances down the line. And so in relation to that, his burden is light. His way is the good way that will take care of us. He actually cares about us. But most of all, He cares about our souls. And so He wants us to find that peace within. And there's always more peace within when we're serving the Lord than when we're not. Comments about this here? Okay. So, some other passages along those lines. John chapter 10. John 10, verse 9 and 10. I like these verses here. Jesus, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. And so as we go through the door of the Lord to be saved, he says that we go in and out and find pasture. So again, sustenance, provisions by the Lord, spiritually speaking, most of all. The thief, though, he says, he comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. So that's what I was saying. He tempts you with the enticing things of the present day, but his end mission is to steal, to kill, and destroy you. But Jesus' mission is that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. And so it is the good way to walk in. It is the way in which we find rest for our souls. Life and life more abundantly. Look in chapter 14 of John. John 14, verse 27. Peace I leave you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And so he does come to leave us with his peace. Not the same that the world gives. It's just temporary and transitory and passing, but one that will stay with us. And so we don't have to have our heart being troubled or afraid, knowing that we're at peace with the Lord. In chapter 15, verse 10, he says, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abided his love. What's he saying there? Ask for the old paths, wherein lies the good way. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full, and you'll find rest for your souls. See? What God said through Jeremiah, Jesus says to us today as well. And so it behooves us to ask for those old ways that we may walk in it, the Bible ways that we might stand fast in what was pleasing to God in the past. It'll be pleasing to God today. Yes.
Yeah, as I think about some of the old things that's changed. Franklin, maybe a dry county all the time. And then all of a sudden, they could never get the boat to go wet. And then all of a sudden, they exclude the county part of Franklin just to get it passed. And when they done that, you know, they started demanding drinking, gambling, all that. And so they could never pass it as long as the county was involved in it.
They kind of changed things up to make it happen.
And now it's open everywhere now.
Right, right. It's sad because that's definitely not the good ways, for sure. Anybody else? Good comment, Thomas. All right, so back there in Jeremiah 6:16, they end by saying, but they said, we will not walk in it. And so they made a conscious decision to say, no, we're not going to go in the old paths. We're going to go our own way. We're going to go a new way. We're going to do what pleases us. And so that's very sad that Jeremiah would hear that, that God would hear that. Well, because of that, verse 17, he says, also I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. So watchmen being set over you is reminiscent of what God had said of Ezekiel in chapter 3 and in chapter 33, We'll just look at one of them, though. In Ezekiel chapter 3, there in verse 16, to Ezekiel he said, "Now it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give them no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul." So there in Jeremiah 6, God is saying, I've set watchmen over you. People like Ezekiel, people like Jeremiah, people like Isaiah, all these prophets. And they've told you to listen to the sound of the trumpet, right? The warning trumpet. But they said, we're not going to listen. We refuse to. So verse 18 of Jeremiah 6 says, "Therefore hear, you nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they've not heeded my words, nor my law, but rejected it. For what purpose to me comes frankincense from Sheba, and what sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, your sacrifices sweet, nor are your sacrifices sweet to me." And so God here is saying through these watchmen, because they've decided not to hear me, I'm going to let other people know, the entire earth know, that calamity is coming to my people. So when it happens, when it takes place, it won't be because they would say, well, obviously God was not most powerful enough to save them. No, God actually declared that he is judging them, that they would fall. This is a part of what he had told his people a long time ago. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 37. "And you shall become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations where the Lord will drive you." So God had already promised way back in the time of Moses that, look, if you don't keep my word, I'm going to drive you out of the land. So he's just keeping his end of the bargain. In 1 Kings 9, 7 through 9, closer to the time of Jeremiah. Now we're in the time of Solomon. 1 Kings 9, verse 7, he says, "Then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them, and this house which I have consecrated for my name I will cast out of my sight. Israel will become a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And as for this house which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and will hiss and say, why has the Lord done this to this land and to this house? Then they'll answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have embraced other gods and worshipped them and served them. Therefore the Lord has brought all this calamity on them." And so again, when God is saying, look, I've told you this would happen, now it's going to happen, he has been pointing to people for a long time that they will say it's because of their sins and not because of any inability of God to protect them. So there in verse 19 of Jeremiah 6, where he says that they've not heeded my words nor my law but rejected it, he says there in this, of course, the principle of sowing and reaping comes to mind, right? Because you've sown this, now you're going to reap something else, right? You're going to be punished. The actions are going to take place. But verse 20, it didn't mean they stopped sacrificing. Verse 20, "What purpose to me comes frankincense from Sheba and sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet to me." And so let's ask ourselves the question, How can our offerings from afar also be unacceptable to our God? Right, go ahead.
They're just an outward show, that's scary.
Okay, so they're just out of rote, right, out of programming. This is what we do on Sunday. And we don't really desire to be here. We don't desire to please God. Okay, good. Yes?
Deuteronomy and also Micah said to fear the Lord your God and walk in his ways and to love him and serve your God with all your soul.
Right.
That means your heart.
Correct. That's right, with all of your soul. That's always been his first commandment, right? To love him with all your heart, with all your soul. Good.
I just think how much someone told me one time that where you just, you church people just sit and judge other people. But you read about all the sins that they do. There's no one reading scripture and trying to not do the same.
Mm-hmm.
But so much of Moses is like this. He said, you know, remember God, remember what he did for you, remember my ways.
Mm-hmm. Right.
That was the law that he's talking about here, right?
Right. And oftentimes if people don't know what God judges as sin, they're not going to repent or to turn. And so we have to teach about those things. We have to talk about what others are doing are wrong, or even what ourselves are doing is wrong, so that we can repent. That's exactly why Jeremiah, that's why Isaiah, Ezekiel, all these prophets were sent to tell God's people that they're doing things that are wrong. Right. Very good. Very good. Anybody else? Charlotte?
Isaiah 29:13 is along this line. Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men.
Right. Right. Hearts are far from them. So they speak about drawing near. In body they draw near, but their heart is nowhere near. And so God says, your sacrifices are not acceptable. What's interesting is that he says they brought frankincense from Sheba. That's like 1,200 to 1,400 miles away. So it wasn't an inexpensive, worth nothing gift, right? And the opposite, it was very expensive and very hard to obtain gift. And they would offer this to God. But he says, it's like worthless to me, right? Because the heart is not attached with it. And we could fall into the trap to think, well, we cut a good check to the Lord on the first day of the week, maybe in comparison to somebody that makes a lot less, right? But it can be just as worthless to God as this frankincense from Sheba if we're not leading lives of righteousness and holiness that is pleasing to the Lord Monday through Saturday, right? The widow with her two mites gave more, he said, than all those that gave out of their abundance, because she indeed did it with her heart and trust in the Lord for all things. And so that's what God sees when we bring our offering. It's not the amount, it's not the size. Right, it's not the show, the outward show of how prim and proper we might appear, but is it with the heart as well? Right? That has to be a part of the included ingredient. In the book of Micah, I love this reference here. Micah, there, chapter 6. Micah 6. Here he says in verse 6, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Now, in verses 6 and 7, he's not saying that offering didn't matter at all. God had actually commanded offering. And in the New Testament, he commands us to offer again to him, right? I'm not talking about monetary per se. I'm talking about our worship as a whole. He's commanded that. But we see in verse 8, it has to be coupled with a heart that wants to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. The inward must also match the outward. Otherwise, the outward is not any more accepted than the inward. And that's why Jesus says to worship in spirit and in truth. John 4:24. It has to be both. And so we need to examine ourselves, right? When songs are being sung, we need to examine ourselves. When prayers are being prayed, examine ourselves. When sermons are being preached, examine ourselves, right? Is our heart in tune with our offering to our God? Any other comments or thoughts about this? Right, so let it not be said that just at the Church of Christ, they just carry about the externals, the outward, if everything's just technically correct. We do care about that. But we also admonish the heart to make sure it's correct as well. And it can't be accepted without the correct heart. All right. Good comments, everybody. Good talk about that. Sincere devotion is vain unless... outward sacrifice, excuse me, is vain without sincere devotion, is what I mean to say. All right. So back to Jeremiah 6. And there, verse 21. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall on them. The neighbor and his friend shall perish. So here God speaks about calamity, trials, judgments as this stumbling blocks before the people. The fathers and the sons shall fall on them. And so, like father, like son, we might say. The father should have been training his son in the way of the Lord, right? To raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. When they rise up, when they lie down, when they walk by the way, Deuteronomy says. But since they didn't, they're both going to fall. Them and their neighbor and his friend shall perish. Verse 22, thus says the Lord, behold, a people comes from the north country, and a great nation will be raised from the farthest parts of the earth. Now we know from our studies talking about Babylon, right? They'll lay hold on bow and spear. They're cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roars like the sea, and they ride on horses as men of war set in array against you, O daughter of Zion. So notice he mentions their instruments and implements of war, bow and spear, right? Horses, these armies that had these this cavalry was almost unbeatable. The voice roars from the sea. They have an armada as well. And they're cruel. They have no mercy, these men of war. And they are against you, he says there in verse 23. Now remember what Jesus said about the enemy. They come to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. So that's why he asks us to walk in his good ways. That's where we'll find rest for our souls. The enemy just seeks to harm us and destroy us. Here they're witnessing that physically, right? They're going to see that take place to them. Why? Because they would not walk in the good way where they could find rest for their souls. And so here comes the enemy to steal, to kill, and destroy. And we see it's too little too late. Verse 24, we've heard the report of it. Our hands grow feeble. Anguish has taken hold of us. Pain as of a woman in labor. Right? So all of a sudden that day has come where she's set to deliver and she is caught. There's nothing else that she can do but deliver. It is sudden. It is painful. It is overwhelming. Verse 25, "Do not go out into the field nor walk by the way because of the sword of the enemy. Fear is on every side. O daughter of my people, dress in sackcloth and roll about in ashes. Make mourning as for an only son, most bitter lamentation, for the plunderer will suddenly come upon us." So, how bitter is this mourning going to be? What are ways in which Jeremiah describes its bitterness? Okay, that's right. Now, we know ultimately that when one gives birth to the child, they're overwhelmed with joy, but in the moment of labor, right? And again, we're speaking in a time before they had a lot of anesthesia. They didn't have a lot of the modern ways to curb a lot of that pain. And so it was very severe. It was very difficult. Many women would die in the childbirth process. And so that's one way he describes this bitterness. Anybody else? Right. Can you imagine that? You have one child, one way to pass on your name, one way to keep the family life line going, one child to love, and there he dies. And there your hope dies with him. I couldn't help but think when I read that of what took place in the book of Exodus. You remember the 10th plague? It was the most devastating. What was that plague? Do you remember? That's right. The death of the firstborn. And you see there in Exodus chapter 12, verse 29, it says, "And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive, who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he, all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead." And so there was this wailing, this mourning all throughout the land. That would no doubt send chills down one's spine to witness that, to hear that. A bitter lamentation, right? For they all had lost someone. Except who didn't lose anyone? Okay, the Israelites that followed the way of the Lord, right? Wherein is the good way, where they found rest for their souls, right? God says, put on the blood of the lamb on the doorposts and lintels, and therefore they'd be bypassed for the death of the firstborn. And all those that obeyed, well, they were saved. They were spared. They found the peace and rest for their souls, but not those that didn't. Those that rebelled felt the bitterness of God's touch. And so here in Jeremiah, this is a very bitter word picture that he paints for them. How painful, how discouraging, how depressing, how anxious ridden they will become when they go through this kind of moment. It's always best to obey God. Do not turn away from him. But they had, and they said they will. Well, back in Jeremiah 6, any further thoughts about this, or comments? Yeah, okay, Brandy.
Talking about the pain of a woman's labor, the labor pains come on sudden, but there was warning. This is going to happen. I mean, she's known that she's with child, and that's part of the process. So it's like them being warned all this time. They've known this was coming, and they've accepted this as their punishment without
realizing they're accepting it.
Right.
It's part of the process.
As the womb would have grown, so has their sin, and they could have seen the handwriting on the wall. And they
had prophets throughout this whole time telling them what's going to happen.
Right.
You must turn.
Yeah. And you can't help but make a parallel to our nation, to our country, right? Just getting further and further away from the Bible, more and more into immorality. And can we not see the same handwriting? Can we not hear the same words? It's sad, isn't it? Our young people are so desensitized to immorality, to homosexuality, to transgenderism. It's just in their face, it's in the media, it's in the social media posts, it's everywhere. So that now again, we're very Victorian and prudish if we teach against that, stand against that, right? That's the old ways, right? But that just shows how far we've come as a country. Can we not also see, as a woman sees, that she's progressing further in months, that soon the labor pains will come? The Bible talks about sin as a reproach to any nation, to any people. And so that's the way it works. The way of the transgressor is hard. Oh, it's sad. It really is. And we pray for God to be with our children and that they could be the salt of the earth in this time and this age. Any other comments, thoughts? Yes, Judy. Right, that's right.
It's all warning, it's all through the law, but they still didn't listen.
That's right. Yes, very true. Very true. And may God help us to keep instructing and teaching the young folks that are in our lives, because they are a blessing, and they are like a sponge and absorb things, and they want to do what is right in the end, if they are encouraged to do so. And so we're thankful for those hearts.
I don't understand how the parents, the government, are letting kids, this, I've got the sex change in my mind. How can you let a 10-year-old decide he wants to be a girl? I mean, of course, all they don't know what to talk about. And why would
Right.
Then the government, I don't understand what the government would allow.
Correct.
That's just mind-boggling.
Yeah. And like I shared a few months ago in Indiana, a couple had their child removed from them and placed in a gender-affirming home. So the government is getting involved into it. And it's shocking, it's sad. Brandy, you wanted to say something? Yes.
Even though it's still very clearly wrong.
Right. Right.
And I mean, it's not, at this point, it's not universal that everyone is accepting of this, or even the majority. It's that the minority is very loud.
Very loud minority. That's correct. Yes. And it's on the surface appearing as you are loving if you accept this loud minority as they are, as opposed to, as Jeremiah or others, teach them, no, this is incorrect, this is wrong, it's sinful, right?
We have a lot of corporations and businesses that are advertising very heavily, especially this month, for that particular lifestyle, because they don't want to lose business.
Yes, yes, very true. Nancy.
We've got the wrong definition of love.
Mm-hmm. Yes, that's the true definition.
The definition of love changes.
Correct. So when man gets to define his own terms, man does what man wants to do instead of being constrained by God's will. True. Did I see a hand over here? Okay, I wasn't sure it was
short. A lot of people now in sports, if you're high up in sports, you sort of call the shots. It's not the owners calling the shots anymore. Take LeBron James right off the bat. You know, he wants to, if he don't like the play the coach is called, no, we're not doing it. We're going to run this. And if you see it, it's a change. Them going into the stands to fight with the people there, you never seen that. Didn't used to ever see that.
Right.
And last night there was a college baseball game on, and two guys come down out of the stands because they didn't like the call and started jumping on people and on the refs, and so they escorted them out. And he's going up through the crowd, you know, and people was clapping about it.
Hmm. So we see lawlessness take over. And what all these things that we're talking about, that ties back to that, right? If there is no lawgiver, then there is no law, right? And so the more we deny God, the more we deny His existence, deny His authority, then we don't have anything to really follow as an anchor for what is right and what is wrong. Man becomes the definer of that. And we just see lawlessness begin to abound in different ways, in different formats of life. So you can see why that verse, like I said, it's one of my favorite ones in Jeremiah, ask for the old paths, right, is so important. Because it's a recognition that we don't have the answers in and of ourselves. It's a recognition of saying, I need someone higher than me, stronger than me, more authority than me to tell me what is the right path. And that's what Jeremiah is asking for God's people to do, and what sorely we need to do as a nation. Betty, is that a hand up?
Sort of. We were talking last week about the collapse of the family.
Mm. Right. So, I mean, the access to ungodliness is unparalleled today. And so many, because of our culture, everyone thinks they have to have access to these things unfettered, without any restrictions or supervision. And it is, it's wreaking havoc, sadly, upon homes and families, tragically. And so God would have us as parents to be wise as serpents, and to seek to monitor as best we can these access points. To give them the skills that they might know when they do face these things in the world, to have those barriers built. And so that's important. Yes. Judy?
Mm-hmm. Say Jesus yesterday, today, and tomorrow is the same. That's
yes.
As far as the
Lord, mm-hmm.
That's the ancient time.
Right. Very true. All right, so I really wanted to get to at least chapter 7, so let's quickly read verses 27 through 30. I have set you as an assayer and a fortress among my people, that you may know and test their way. They are all stubborn rebels, walking as slanderers. They are bronze and iron. They are all corruptors. The bellows blow fiercely. The lead is consumed by the fire. The smelter refines in vain, for the wicked are not drawn off. People will call them rejected silver because the Lord has rejected them. And so here you see Jeremiah being pictured as the silversmith, and Judah is the lump of raw ore. And he's saying it's being put through the silversmith's fire. And they mix in lead because the lead would take away the alloys, the dross, the impurities from the silver. But he says it doesn't work. The wicked are drawn off, and it was all of it. And so the people will call them rejected silver. It was just too impure. It was too corrupt. And he says it's because they have rejected the Lord, and the Lord has rejected them. And so another strong word picture of the testing's fire not being able to purify anything else. So with that, we will get into chapters 7 and 8 next in our study of Jeremiah. Thank you, everybody, for your good comments. Class dismissed.